How are you all doing this morning? Many of us recovering from sickness. I'm glad God has gotten you through your dark night to bring you back home. Just wanted a couple things before we jump right into it today. Right after church, I need some dudes and ladies and just to pull out our Christmas decorations for me. There's none of that stuff is down here in these closets. It's all upstairs. We have it. It's either in our storage room upstairs, and I know Pastor Bill and some other people stuff up in the ceiling. There's tiles right by the walkway when you come in, so if someone's brave enough to get on a ladder up there, I'd like for that to get that stuff pulled out this morning and put in that big room upstairs. So this week I can go through it, see what's broke, what's not, what's working, and I know some of us are coming together next Saturday to kind of put decorations up. So if you could do me a big favor before you leave, give me 5 minutes and just make sure that stuff's pulled out for me. That would be great. Second thing, I saw Pastor Bill this couple of days ago. He's doing well. He says hello. He sends you his love. Be in prayer for them. They went back home to Arkansas this week so they can have Thanksgiving there and his father's memorial service. So be in prayer for that because I'm sure Pastor Bill will be preaching the gospel to his family. And we pray and ask that God would be glorified in those things. You will not be seeing him for another couple of weeks. He won't be back next weekend probably in time. You'll be seeing him the weekend of our Christmas party. So I'm just letting you know, okay? So that's when you should be expecting him. Other than that, I want to kind of start off with a quick story this morning to bring us an introduction. Just forewarn you, I'm probably going to run about 5 to 10 minutes over today because there is some introductory material I'll make sure we have because this is Luke is switching gears here. So I want to make sure that we're where we need to be and recording it so those of you who are not here visiting that you have it as well and you can watch it before you come back. But other than that, so let me start off with a question like this. Since I've asked this question before, just and you don't even have to raise your hand. How many of y'all are dog people versus how many of y'all are cat people? All right, so if you raise your hand. If you're a dog person, any dog people in here? Okay, how about cat people? How about both? You're the healthy ones. All right, now I'm going to tell you why. Yeah, neither. There's another issue there. I don't want to say what it is. So, and here's why. Here, you're probably the smartest of us all. That's the whole problem. But I grew up a both person, and it's in looking back that I begin to understand why. Here's the two differences between two animals, other than one's being canine, one's feline. Dogs are great at knowing your emotional state. They whatever emotional state that you're in, they're going to match it. If you're angry, they're going to cower before you. If you are sad, they're going to come up next to you. If you are happy, they're going to wag their tail and want to play. They know how to come alongside you and magnify what you're feeling. It's a great gift from God, isn't it, right? Especially if you got a good dog. And I've had, just by luck, a couple of good dogs in my life, and they have done that for me. On the other hand, you have the cat. The cat cares nothing about your emotion state. It can look at you, know you're having a bad day right in front of you, just bleh, right in the carpet, right? It doesn't matter, because you know what the cat knows? Life is not about you, it's about it. And their needs and their wants, like my cat every morning, we have this tension in my house that if I don't get up quick enough and hide from my cat and I try to read my Bible in the morning, the cat will come to the back door, it will want to get in, it wants my attention, even though I'm trying to read the Bible, and if I don't give it its attention, it will attack my furniture. No concern for me, right? Well, you know, but that is why, you know, being balanced, having a cat and a dog helps you have a balanced emotional existence because you learn to live with someone that you could abuse with emotions and someone who doesn't really care, and it kind of gives you a happy medium. Because your cat, you got to love whether it gives you love or not. The dog just wants you to look at it and smile at it every once in a while, right? Now, I say all that to bring it into this. So if you have animals, you're thinking about them, I'm just telling you, take that however it is. As you're small and you're younger ones, dogs are great. But as you get older, if you want to learn how to live, men in this room, if we have any single men or future, hopefully not future single men, or kids growing up, next year, New Year resolution, right? In fact, Lord, you probably tell me don't even say that. All right, so don't just get that out of my head. But anyways, yeah, animals are good for that. One of the things I've seen recently on Facebook and social media is that cat meme. Maybe you've seen it. It's got the two ladies that are one's yelling, pointing, the blonde hair lady, and her friend's with her like this, and she's like crying, I can't believe it. Like there's no words, but she's yelling. And then the other side of that meme is the cat looking at a table kind of going like this look. Have you all seen that meme? Do you know what I'm talking about? And if you've been on Facebook, everybody's put every kind of imaginable circumstance with that. And I found it kind of funny this week because here's what people have attached to that meme when they've made up their own memes, is that there is the in the world, and they weren't picking on women, but it was in the world, there is the irrational proposal that you have caused me this pain. And the cat is always the one saying, are you kidding me? And here's why that's stupid. The cats, and to that essence, the latest one, I'll pick on the church folk because we're here this morning, is the meme is showing the lady yelling. She goes, you know, you don't know nothing about my life. I don't have the money to give and tithe in an offering right now. And the cat's like, what, are you kidding me? You just bought Disney Plus. Right? It's the projection of you're a hypocrite in what you're saying. You're saying one thing, but you're acting another. You're acting one way, but your belief system is not matching up with how you're acting. And this cat has become like the voice of reason. That's why you have a cat in your life, right? It's not about your feelings. It's about what's real. This is the cat's job. So I'll just propose that today. So anyways, here's how this brings us to our sermon today. The title of the sermon this morning is How to Avoid Hypocrisy. How to Avoid Hypocrisy. Now, I think if I asked you to raise your hand, everybody would say, yeah, I've got a problem with that. Like, you obviously probably have caught yourself recently kind of like being emotionally about something, but really I'm not acting the right way or I'm not thinking the right way about a thing. And you catch yourself, and you ever catch yourself in one of those thought processes, you're like, man, I hope nobody can see me right now. Especially when we all road rage, right? I'm a Christian. I want you dead, right, while you're driving. Why are we living like that, right? I mean, that's just reality. So it happens to all of us. In the scripture you're going to see today, Jesus is pointing out where we've been. I'm going to get to it. I don't want to give too much away about the problem with religious hypocrisy, which is for us all of life. Do you live out what you preach? That's what we're going to find out this morning. And there's some warnings in it this morning too. Matter of fact, there are some severe warnings. So let's go right to our text this morning. Let's read it. And then we're going to pray and ask God to bless what we're about to discuss today. We're going to begin picking up in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1 this morning. And it reads like this. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. This is God's inerrant and infallible word this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth of your word today. In these verses, there are some scary topics that we're not always used to talking about with people, whether it's from a preaching standpoint or everyday conversation, but they are necessary for us to grow as your people. They are necessary because you've provided for them in your word for our destiny to keep us from hell. So Lord, help us to know these things rightly, to pay attention. So, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to what you have for us today, that we may glorify God in all we say and do. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we catch up now, at this point in our story. Now, here's the thing is, we're going to get to this point. It's kind of hard for me. We're beginning a new part of the story, yet we're going to be in Advent starting next week. So we're going to take a break from the story. So this is important that we do record this because we're going to have to come back. We probably will have to watch it after 4 weeks have gone by to say, hey, where have we been? Okay, but this is a good introduction. So as we catch up to Jesus at this point in the story, he has started making his way now, going from the north back down toward the south, toward Judea, because what's his destiny? It's Jerusalem, right? And the cross. He's making that final turn, his final trip. And here we go. And so we've come to like an intermission in Luke's gospel. That's like in the meantime, right? Can you imagine if you, in the old days, if you're old enough like me, this would be if you were in a movie theater. Of course, I will tell you, I'm not that old. But, you know, they would stop the film, right? And you would get up, go get your popcorn, get your movie, your restroom break, you would come back. This is where we're at in Luke. Jesus has left the north, and it seems like he's massed quite a following, hasn't it? Since his lunch date with the Pharisees back at that house. Do you remember that one from last week? How that went like really kind of south really quick? How he started condemning them? The text says that there is a myriad or an indescribable large number. In the Greek, they don't have a word to describe this large number. This is a number that says it's like 10,000 of 10,000 times 10,000. This is a huge mass of people surrounding Jesus. So something has happened since he's left the house. I don't know if they said it's like Black Friday shopping. People thought he was giving away free gifts. But he has called people from the countryside. They are now following him to Judea. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. They're tripping over one another. That's what the text is describing here. It seems that since he's left the Pharisee's house, that the news of that event, his final showdown, like this is the, in that house was the, it was the last time he's going to, not publicly, but I would say he's going to really draw the line, and here is my beef with you, you religious leaders of Israel. People have started gathering, and it's kind of like maybe it's reminiscent, maybe you remember these events, and they're not great ones, but people have heard about the fight that's about to happen in the schoolyard. You ever been in one of those? In the school day, you heard so-and-so is going to beat up so-and-so because they talked to so-and-so's sister who they were dating here, and they said that about their mama, and now it's on. And so now it's gone through the whole school, and everybody is showing up. This is what's happening. There are masses because they're not really wanting to follow Jesus because they should have been there before that, right? They want to see him. They want to know what's going on, but this is the big fight. They are showing up because he's heading toward the Capitol, where the seat of power is. They want to see what's going to happen. That's why the crowds are coming. The tone between Jesus and the Pharisees, it just hit the pitch where Jesus has condemned them for the religious and idolatrous behavior, all the woes. You remember that from last week? And we are told that now they are lying in wait from last week to catch him so that they can prosecute him and take him out. This was no longer a debate. It's gone past that now. It was open hostility against each other. Please do not think that Jesus is like trying to love on them anymore at this point. That's over. And only one side out of this mess was going to make it. Now you know on the other side of history who made it. The Lord. Judaism is dead. He has won. It took a big price of the win, didn't it? It was in the midst of this scene that Jesus gives what seems like a personal message to his disciples. They're all walking, and in the text today, they're going along. People are tripping. He's got his boys who are surrounding him in the middle of this throng as they're making their way south. And he finally states what his beef is with the Pharisees. He sums it up in one word. A word that I didn't hit on yet because I wanted to wait till Jesus brought up the topic. I didn't want to kind of start jumping ahead. I wanted to wait till he said the word. So now that he said it, we're going to go. All right? Here it is back in the middle of our text this morning. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is what? Hypocrisy. The woes. Woe to you. Woe to you. The condemnation of their spiritual eyes, which are causing them to be blind all the time, he's saying. The thing that makes Jesus aggressive towards them is their hypocrisy. In the Greek, it's the word hypokrisis. It's the acting of a stage person. It's an actor portraying to be something that they are not. That's where that word comes from. The Pharisees to Jesus were someone pretending to be what they were not. That's what that means there. And these acts they were putting on were leading others into following them, which was one of the big woes for that scribe last week. It's doubling down on it. And they would pretend to know the ways of God. They would live them out. They would claim that everyone was not able to do it, and therefore this earned them the special privilege amongst the oppressed people. So Jesus was concerned, though, at this point, and this is why he gives the warning, that he knew that soon he would not be with his disciples, would he? This is not going to last forever. And they would be the ones that would have to confront the religious superior people, or at least try to portray that. The warning is, he says, beware. He says, beware. Be mindful is what it means. It means don't be taken off guard, because a little bit of what they have, just a little bit, can ruin you. That's what leaven does. It's a form of yeast. It permeates the host. It spreads through dough like a virus, if you've ever used it before. That causes the bread to rise, and it changes shape because there's something happening at a cellular level. It's being infected by something. Paul talks about what that looks like in our lives in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins what? Good morals. You should know this. This is not new to us. You've seen it in your life, in somebody's life, maybe in your own. The religion that the Pharisees practiced would not just taint, but it could ruin what Jesus has been building up for his disciples. It's a picture that points back to Exodus. When the Jews celebrated Passover, they ate unleavened bread. Why? Because back in the time when they left Egypt, they had to leave in a hurry, so they didn't put leaven in the bread, so that's why it's flat, unleavened bread. That's what it symbolizes. Like, we got to go. God is delivering us. This is what he has provided for us. Let's get out of town. So the gospel is the same way, you see. You take it as it is. You don't add anything to it. And when the world wants to mess with it, to add extra religious practices, or to add extra teachings, or to add whatever extra steps for justification, whether that's social justice issues or who you have to accept in culture, to add leaven, you run as fast as you can and get out. The gospel plus anything you want to bring to the table is blasphemy to Jesus. Because R.C. said this to me one time, the late R.C. Sproul, he said, the gospel, it's God's story, it's not yours. And his story of saving me, not me making a way to get to him, it's by God's grace alone that I and you are saved. Why would I want to add anything to the gospel? The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that they claim to be the only ones. We're the only ones doing this. These 5,000 to 6,000 people living for God, proven by their overhyped up religious behavior, pledges that they make of purity before God, routines that they could be shown out and about. They're fasting, they're praying in public, they're giving up their money to the synagogues. And in all of that, here's what they were doing. They broke the first three commandments of the Bible, right? Love the Lord your God with what? Right? All your heart, soul, and mind, which is wrapped up. There should be no other gods. They were breaking that. That is the cat meme right there. We're doing what everybody should be doing. The cat's saying, you broke the first three commandments. You're a hypocrite. And this, and just to show it, Jesus provided the litmus test. John the Baptist, whom they would not even touch with a 10-foot pole, because to do so would condemn them. And this is where we need to wake up today, my family, and focus in a little bit better. We need to remember that Luke is writing this between 62 and 65 AD, based on eyewitness accounts, right? After Paul, his best friend, had written all his epistles already. This is after that. Letters that combat Gnosticism, Judaism, paganism, and other churches. All this stuff was running rampant in the churches. After Paul had confronted Peter in Jerusalem publicly for trying to disengage from relationship with Gentile Christians because he was afraid of what the Jews were going to do. Luke wants us to hear from his eyewitness accounts that the leaven of the Pharisees is alive and well and growing in the churches because people are prone to add religious practices to the gospel, for it helps them to stomach better the bitter parts of the gospel. You cannot make yourself better for God. Jesus has completed that work, and now you and I must believe that. That's it. And hypocrisy helps you to cover that up, because that's a hard pill to swallow. And if we look at the church and we're honest, over the last 2,000 years, hasn't it been that way ever since? We had a church for 1,500 years who raised up the height of priests and the Pope, who did whatever they want that was so bad in the end, you could not tell the difference between them and the governing party of the world. There was no God left in it. And ever since, over the last 500 years, it's just gotten as bad. That's why we have church splits and new denominations form all the time, because of rampant hypocrisy. It's alive and well. But in the middle of all this, God has provided for us the answer in the gospel. Amen? There is a way to combat our instincts for self-idolatry. The answer comes, here comes the answer, in paying attention and how we view God. Just before we get going this morning, I want to tell you the next few verses, if you want to read ahead a little bit. Luke gives the answer, and it's all about how you honor God. And in the text, he's going to talk about how you honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That comes up in the next few verses. It's how you approach the Lord God is how you battle your hypocrisy. So the answer is that we do this is by honoring God, honoring him. Look at verse 5 again. Look at verse 5 again. Let's talk about this morning. This key right text right in the middle of it. Luke says, But Jesus says, I will warn you whom to fear. He just said, don't fear this type of person. He goes, fear him after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Makes good sense, doesn't it? That's a pretty very kind of scary verse, isn't it? Let's just be honest for a minute in the room. Let's take a breath. That is a scary verse. But it's also helpful, isn't it? First, it tells you what drives a desire to pretend to be something you're not. It tells you why hypocrisy exists. You know why? It's because you fear other people. You fear people's opinions. You fear what people can give you. Therefore, you will become what they want. You fear how you're looked at in society. You fear that you won't be the cool kid. You fear how to be viewed, right? So therefore, you will adapt like a chameleon to what people will want. You'll be the doggy. Whatever you want, I will be for you. That's where it comes from. It's fear. Secondly, though, it doesn't deny, though, that motivating behavior. Now, here's what's interesting about the gospel. It doesn't deny that fear is a motivation. But it explains who it should be directed to. God. Who will you fear more? Here's the question for you today. Man or God? We practice hypocrisy because, here's the formula, we are afraid of people and what they think about us. But we are better served by fearing God, honoring him with that deserved respect. Amen? Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? You know this, wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear and honoring God is the knowledge we gain from Scripture today to help us avoid the sin of hypocrisy. So now, if that's how we handle it, that's our first step in handling hypocrisy, which we all have problems. We all have this tendency to want to do it. Now we're going to take that, what is the answer, and we're going to break it down on why we should honor God. Does that make sense? And there's 3 points to this today. It's in our text of why we should honor God, why we should have a healthy fear and respect of our Heavenly Father. So here's the first one today. It's because God reveals all truth. God reveals all truth because that's what the light does. It's a byproduct of it. Back to verse 2 this morning. And Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will be revealed or hidden that will be known. Therefore, because of that fact, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This picture here is in those days, the private rooms in your hut. Maybe you lived in Jerusalem, maybe you lived in a poorer town. Remember I told you before there weren't that many rooms in the house? One of the things that you did have in the room, you might have sometimes had an inner room in your house because what would happen is that the walls of your home were probably thin, made out of mortar and straw, possibly. And so if you wanted to talk secretly in your house so that your neighbors or those walking by would not hear, you would go to the inner room in your house. And this is where you would tell family secrets. It's a lot like us at Christmas time, like where do you go talk about the kids' presents? You get away from them and you go to an inner room somewhere, right? But instead, what Jesus is saying is those things that you say in secret, those things that you try to keep hidden, not they are proclaimed from the rooftop. Because in the Middle East, the rooftops were flat. And that is where you would go if you were ever to make an announcement, we're having a baby. Please don't come to my house after 9. Or what do you want down there at the front door? Or whose cat is this? Right? That keeps waking me up at night. This is where you proclaimed your news. Jesus is saying that which you want quiet is not just here, it is here. This is more than just omniscience, which is all-knowing. It is the fact that what is known will now be revealed. That's a whole different element to this now. This is the principle of the kingdom that Jesus finds it necessary to repeat, not just in Luke, but in the other Gospels. In Luke 8, he's already said this in 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. That was a warning pre-argument to the Pharisees. Look, guys, this is all going to come to an end. You're going to be known for who you are. And they are known for who they are because we have the Bible. They always get the bad name, don't they? And this saying, Jesus is actually quoting one of his descendants. Jesus knew the Bible very well. He's not pulling this out of thin air. He knows the Old Testament back and forward. A man that was known to be one of the wisest kings in Israel's past, Solomon. That was one of his descendants. A man that learned from his mistakes the truth about God, where Jesus in perfection knew about God, taking in this truth by faith. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13, says this, "The end of the matter," King Solomon said, "all has been heard. He's lived a long life. I've seen it all, done it all. I know all, as much as a man can know. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. At the end of my life, here's what I have learned. For God will bring what? Every deed into what? Judgment, and every secret thing, the inner room thing, whether good or evil, all will be known. This is one of the most documented truths of Scripture. This is all over the Bible. And it's like it's brand new. Every time we come across it, it's like, oh, that's in there. I forgot about that. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. God knows all, and because of that, if he's a good God, he must judge all if he knows all. When your child does something wrong and you find out about it, do you have to do something about it? Because you're trying to be a good parent. When the Lord knows all, guess what he has to do? He's judging everything. Good and the bad. Our God is never fooled by hypocrisy, though. Jesus knew the heart of the Pharisees, and he knows your heart as well. I want to remind you of that. Paul reminds us also here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, about the things that are kind of hidden. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden, Paul says. This fundamental truth of the knowledge of God also brings peace to the believer's soul. For God knows a true good work and will look past the work and will judge the intent of one's heart sometimes. All the time he does that. And because God is just, all works, good and bad, will not go unweighed. They will not go unaccounted for. They will not go unpunished for, nor unrewarded. God knows all and will judge the smallest and most hidden thing. And we now then can lay down the burden of being judges, which is condemning others or rewarding ourselves. And let God handle all those verdicts. Here's the truth of Scripture, what it's showing us this morning. It's freeing us from when we see wrong and someone's not held accountable to it, maybe a hypocritical person in your life. You don't have to be judge and prosecutor in that. God sees it, and what is he called to do? He's going to take care of it. He's going to reveal it, and it might not be in your lifetime, but he will reveal it, and that person will be judged for it. Secondly, here's what happens too. Besides just freeing us, so you could take all that angst sometimes you have about things. This person did this about me in my life, and I've got to let God deal with that. Second thing, what it does, I think we have bigger problems sometimes in our culture about this one, is that you've always feel, and I feel like this too, this is kind of funny, that we need to reward ourselves for good works. Because God's not a good rewarder of works. Oh, I owe this to myself. How many times have you said that to yourself? I can buy that new thing, that new gun or that new guitar or that new car, or I could take that vacation. Next thing you know, you're in debt because in rewarding yourself, you have sinned. Have you ever played that game before? I have. Or I need this. This is my reward. I'm going to go eat that thing. And the next thing you know, you're like, why am I 50 pounds overweight? As a culture, we are the worst at rewarding ourselves because our affluence has said that we should because we have. By the way, that's pharisaical. That's being a Pharisee. Let God do the rewarding in your life. Remind me of that next time you see me buying something I don't need. We're the worst at that. 1 Corinthians 4:5 then reminds us, therefore do not pronounce judgment before time, Paul reminds us to the Corinthians, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. The Lord will. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Listen, let us not be worried about those that may escape their justice dues because of hypocritical behavior, but like Paul, as he did with Peter, let us be more concerned about giving the gospel. Maybe it might mean that we need to be less concerned about offending people, but make sure that when you approach people about what is wrong with what they're saying or doing, that you do it in love. I also want to say, some of you are really good about maybe in your social media or things like that. Sometimes we make carpet statements. You know, like it's like carpet bombing. You ever heard of that? This is where you throw a bunch of bombs out and you get what you may. That's not saying things in love. Why don't we take our efforts directed towards someone we love and kindly remind them what the gospel is? And if they know that you love them, they'll be more apt to accept that. That's what the world needs to see from Christians nowadays, by the way. Maybe we can stop carpet bombing. Who do you know that you're speaking to? Make sure they understand it comes from love. So to tackle the ease in which humans become hypocrites then, pretending to be something we are not, that we all admit to, let us remember the best defense is a good offense. That means let us work at honoring our Father God. If you spend a lot of time just going, I can't do this, I can remember not to do that, I can't be so pro about this and watch my attitude, practice honoring God first and you'll find all the negative stuff will start to fall away. Your best defense is a good offense. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because first, he's all-knowing and he will judge all that is done. But now here's the second reason I want to talk about this morning, why we should fear and honor him. Now here's the second one. Here's the bold truth. You ready? I'm going to say it. Because God sends what? Hypocrites to hell. Oh, we just went Baptist, didn't we? We're all in trouble because we're all hypocrites, though, aren't we? Thank God for grace, right? So in case you're wondering today, what does that mean? It's the unrepentive hypocrite. Hypocrites to hell. Now, the text says so. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who will kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Jesus is like, yes, I tell you, fear him. So, at first glance, though, you may think, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. If I go around in my life not fearing those who kill me, wouldn't that get me killed? Whoa, you're smart. Yes, it would. There's some places I know I don't drive, right? There's some things I don't do. That's a smart thing, right? I mean, I stay clear of people like that, and I hope you do too. But what it means is that don't be afraid of those who the worst thing they can do to you is end your physical life. That's what the text is saying. Like Paul's thought in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, like, it to be absent from here is to be present with God. That's what you're getting in return, right? Your control over me and this world ends with my life. Well, that's a limited threat. And that's a limited threat for you. Thank God that you have that insurance, right? As God's people, you kill us. Well, you make me better. Matter of fact, you know, if you're in here planning my murder today, I hope no one is. But if so, hurry up and get it done because I can get out of here. That's what that means. We're not to fear that final state. It's not a final state. It's a passing through a door to get us to the Lord. This is how we should be. But the way fear works in hypocrites is that they base their whole way of life living in fear of man. They will betray that character, as we said earlier, to give that false identity the world wants so it can remain in its favor. The world's systems, though, are controlled by Satan and his legions. And why would we be wanting to earn their approval to get things they promise when we are to live in the kingdom of God? That doesn't even make sense. Which, by the way, I want to clear this up because as we're talking about hell today, let's have a little clarification here. Satan is not king in hell. It's not like the cartoons. Y'all hear me? That's not what that is. He can't throw you in there because he wants to. He is going to be punished in hell along with everybody else. That is his destiny. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are the victim. You're under control of Satan. He is controlling your behavior with promises of worldly blessings, and that end will lead you to hell, though. Now, you also might be in here because you've been underneath some liberal theology teaching or your church past. You may not actually believe in hell. God would have never created something like that. You may think this is all made up. Well, this word in the Greek in our text this morning for the word hell they have in here is different than Hades or Sheol, which is the final resting place in the ground, right? This is the Greek word for hell, meaning that there's an actual destination in the spirit world for those who do not fear God and prefer to live as hypocrites. That's in the text. The word here is Gehenna. The beginning of that is the Gi, means valley. Hinnon is the place. So it's the valley of Hinnon, Gehenna. They put that word, they made that word out of that. And today, if you went to southwest Jerusalem and you look down over the city walls, you will see a plateau at the end of it and you will see a valley. That is what they're talking about. Now you said, what, is hell a physical place? It started as a presentation of a physical place. Here's what we're talking about. In the Old Testament, there were places of idolatrous worship. We would like to say our ancestors, the kings, did a great job. They didn't. For the most part, they were horrible. King Manasseh, Ahaz, some of the evilest kings that we have known were leading the people of Jerusalem and Judah at that time. And one of the practices that they picked up from the pagans around them, because they had not cleaned the land from when they were supposed to go in before, was sacrifices to foreign gods. And what they did on this plateau outside the city, away from the temple of God, because they wanted to separate holy worship from this other type of worship, they did this on the outside of the city. They took this area in this valley. They dug a big pit. They would take lots of wood. They would throw it in there. They would get a good fire going. And at the most evilest days, sorry parents, it's PG-13, they would throw their children in as a sacrifice to Molech. God's people were doing that. Not the Ninevites, not the Assyrians, the Hebrews. Because of that, the prophet Jeremiah comes along and says, God will not put up with this anymore. This will come to an end. And it did come to an end with the fall of Judah. The nation was done. There will be no more religious practices whatsoever. But before that time, King Josiah, who was the last good king in Israel, really the last full-time king in Israel, because after him it just went down the hill real quick. Josiah comes in, he starts up a reform, and he tears down all the high places, they call them the high places of worship of Baal, Nazareth, and Molech. And he goes through and cleans it up. Instead of filling in the ground and building a mountain where this used to be, he turned that place of worship to Molech into a garbage dump. And what they would do in the city is they would take all the refuge from the city and they would cart it out there off that plain in that valley, and they would use it to burn trash in. All the dead animals, the refuge of the city, and it would be this continuing smoldering place outside the city that you see the smoke goes up day and night. And in the description of that place over the years, it became known, it took on the word Gehenna, and it was the physical picture of the spiritual place that the Jews believed in that you would go to if you had not God. It was very alive, and the fact of that is that Jesus believed in the same thing. I've told people this before. Whatever Jesus believes, you better believe it. This is a picture of an eternal damnation. So it became known as this place. This is the word that the Jews began to use, that Jesus used to describe the place that is set aside for those that are far from God. It's a dark, here's what it means then. It's a dark, unenjoyable place of eternal destruction where no work happens, life is wasted, there is no joy, and all is consumed as waste. There is no party in hell, guys, because God is not there. And when God's presence is totally gone from a situation, everybody does what's right in their own eyes, which is to live for self. There is no more party. This is the end place for hypocrites. So Jesus here, in his message to his boys, he's lovingly bringing us to this realization that the wages of sin are death, and God judges all, so there will be a price to pay upon his return. Part of the gospel is just you get to hear that. Aren't you glad that you heard it instead of been blind to that? Matthew 24, 50 through 51, actually Jesus describes what the scene looks like. He says, the master of that servant, this servant in the parable had been beating the servants, abusing them. He says, he will come on a day, and when he does not expect them, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites, those who's there first, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, here's the truth. The gospel isn't always elegant, but it's always glorious. Let me say that again so you hear me. The gospel isn't always elegant, but it's always glorious. Warning labels on medicine bottles can distract you from the cure that medicine is offering you inside of them, right? How many times you all have seen a drug advertised on TV in the morning? And it's like, this can cure this, right? And it's like, you know, if you take this, this may cause death or severe pain in your abdominals. And you ever seen one of those things? It's got a warning label on it. But it can save your life just as well as taking that medicine because it keeps you from doing something stupid and taking too much of it. I had a family member not too long ago that still did not understand that Tylenol would kill you if you took too much of it. It was taking like 10 pills a day and up with ulcers. Did we read the label? It's there. It's to save you. The gospel is the same way. It's good news that comes with a warning. That is part of the good news. Maybe the best thing we could do in our witnessing to our families and friends is not sugarcoat the gospel so much. Amen? There are churches full of people, listen to me, talking about how God loves them unconditionally and universally, accepting people without their midst of sin or guilt or what they're doing is wrong. That is a false doctrine taught by hypocrites. The truth is that Jesus went through a literal hell to bring us that love, and that if we don't believe that fact, that he dies in our places for that thing that we like to do. And by accepting that gift, we agree to live for him now, not ourselves. Then we are doomed to go there ourselves. That's the gospel. So in the end, all has been recorded. In case we're wondering about what's going to be recorded or not, the facts are revealed and the perfect justice is administered. In Revelation 20, 12 through 15, and I want to make sure we did a lot of scripture today because I want you to know where this is all coming from. Because God's word is the ultimate authority here, not my words. Revelation 20, 12 through 15 says this, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books as the end of time according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. That means just because you're dead, you don't escape punishment or your judgment. You will come back to life, and God, you will stand before God one day. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Bottom line. Here's the bottom line in all this. We don't fear the world that at worst can take your physical life. We fear a God that has the power and the right to send us to hell. And here's the good news of the gospel this morning. Thinking about Advent, Jesus incarnated in the flesh so he could warn you of this future, and he lived the perfect life to provide you a way to escape. Don't ignore the offer. Don't try to pretend you'd be something you're not. Honor the gift of the Father this morning, and please heed the warning of hell. And if you're worrying about, will God get it right? Would he punish you unjustly or not reward you rightly? Because I think a lot of people worry about that. Like, that's a high-stake thing. Then what about my judge? If you're worried about that, for what you've done, here's the third way that we honor and fear God to fight hypocrisy. And our last one this morning is this. Because nothing escapes God's eyes. You need to say amen to that one. You're going to be judged. I will be judged. I am very grateful that someone knows everything that's ever happened to me, knows my true condition of my heart, and can judge me rightly, because it will happen. Verse 6. Now we get to this interesting part here at the end of our story today. It says, and then Jesus starts talking about animals. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Well, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And then Jesus has this, fear not. Like, he just said something that was like very terrifying, didn't he? But then he goes, what? But fear not. His disciples, the people around him who want to be next to him, that should clue you in. Don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. So God wants us to know this, that after these severe warnings, that for his people, there is not this desire of God to see his children shivering in a corner, frightened to live life in fear of getting things wrong. God's desire is not to have you pinned down in a corner, afraid to move and asking permission to get up every time. Some of you have had like abusive dads in your past or moms, and like you've gone through that. I've seen that. I've heard the horror. This is not God. That is not our God. God knows, and so should you, that avoiding life, though, gets you as much condemnation as living a life of pure evil, because both rob glory of God. If you sit and don't do anything because you're too scared, you're not giving glory to God. You're just as culpable as a person who's trying to live for themselves all the time. God wants his children to embrace this fact that you are of value to him, that he knows all things about your life, and to put your trust in him for this salvation that saves you from hell. That's his job to do. He wants to do that for you. Sparrows were a bird that you could buy back in Bible days. Would you believe that? It's not like something you can go to a pet store nowadays and get them. Here's what they were. They were food for the poor. Kind of weird, right? Can you all imagine cooking one of those right now? Thanksgiving, I got 12 sparrows. We just put them in a stick and put them in the fire. It'd be easy, right? Here's the simulation. It was like picking up a couple of chicken wings from KFC for like $2. This is like what we used to call in my generation. We called it console change food, right? You kind of go through the drive-thru, what would you do? You dig in your console for a couple bucks, right? Now, that used to buy you some stuff, didn't it? Now, I will say Taco Bell's pretty good about it, right? You can still do that, right? Keeps you out of debt, though. It keeps you from using your credit card. Keep change in your car. That was totally a sidetrack. All right, let's get back to this. But in this, though, story is Jesus reminds us that the cheapest of animals that you could buy back in those days is known by God. Now, let's stop right there. Something that costs a penny. God knows about it. Matter of fact, in the Matthew version of this, God knows when they're hopping around on the ground and how many times they hop and what they're looking for. He even knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Do you know how many times that's mentioned in Scripture so that you would know how much God knows about you, which is everything? Which none will perish, God has promised us, unless he wills it. You don't lose a hair unless he okays it. So if you're going bald in here, that's because God doesn't love you as much as others. Is that in there? Or you have more hair than you can spare and you did something wrong early on. So I don't know what it is. So. But not one sparrow will be consumed. Here's the deal. Unless he okays it, nothing will happen to you without his knowledge. Now you need to understand that. Nothing has happened to you without God's knowing it first and understanding fully what you went through. If even the smallest of all God's creatures are under the careful gaze of God, then know that God's people cannot escape his gaze and can receive help in time of need, even in that time of temptation when we want to be hypocrites. He is there and knows what you're going through. Now as we close this morning, as we look to the beginning of Advent next week, I want to draw our attention to the very last prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi. This was the last time we heard from a prophet before Jesus came, over 400 years. The people of God have returned at this point. It's kind of, the temple's not as big. They're getting harassed by everybody around them. But Malachi gives them some hope. He gives hope that kept them, when we know in the beginning of Luke, just the remnant alive. Remember we talked about how small that remnant was, that was having faith that God would save them? It kept the remnant alive. It's going to keep you alive. Now listen to this. Because God's desire is not to send his people to hell, but he wants to save you from it. That's his desire. So he gave them a warning for the people that were waiting for Jesus back then, just like the one we heard today. And listen to the words of Malachi. He says, "Then those who feared," there's the word, "the Lord, spoke with one another in their communities, in their churches. The people of God gathered, and you spoke with one another about what you had in the Lord. The Lord paid attention and heard them." There's the picture of, did the Lord hear all? Did he know all? Yes. It wasn't that they were even praying to them. He was hearing what they were saying with each other. Because he's there. And a book of remembrance, the book of life, was written before him on those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, because God knows all. That's what the picture is showing you. They, and listen to what the Lord says. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Because Jesus makes us all sons and daughters of God. So my family, as we close this morning, let us endeavor to fight our own hypocrisy. Talk amongst ourselves about what our struggles are. And remember to honor our Father God today, because all things will be revealed and declared. All hypocrites will be sent to hell in the end. And because God knows all things, but he will spare those who fear him rightly. Glory be to God on high. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we just tackled a very tough part of Scripture, that as your children, we hear about the Father, how full of justice you are, holiness, righteousness. And Lord, this is the type of God we want. We don't want watered down gods. That's the rest of the world has that. We want a God that is worthy to be praised and worshiped. But with that, Lord, comes a hard truth that you don't accept those who have not been justified in front of you. That people must come to you through your Son, admitting that he has saved them, that he has died for their sins, that they were deserving of hell. Lord, I pray for all my people, my friends out here right now. Some of them may not believe in you this way. And if that's you today, beginning today, start praying to the Lord to save you, to keep you from this en route of hell. The fact that you're here today and you hear these words preached to you is the fact that God does want to spare you, and he's giving you the words of life. If you will honor him, if you will seek him out, you will be saved by your faith in him. My friends in here who know God already, let me, Holy Spirit, would you please encourage us to follow after you with everything we have, and not to worry about, are you seeing all the things I'm doing right and wrong? But let us keep praying that our hearts be known to you. Let us share our hearts with one another, and let us rest in the fact that you will save us. So Lord, as we go to communion right now, help us to celebrate the victory and the salvation that you procured for us. So we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God is good.